Good morning. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. I'm excited to be here to open God's Word with you. If you're new here this Sunday, we just finished up going through a series that we had entitled Encounters with Jesus. A wonderful time that Phil took us through the Gospels, looking at some specific moments where Christ met people. What He did for them, what He did in them, and what happened along the way, and how we can apply it to our lives. And just last Sunday, we spent the morning just sharing testimonies of what He's doing in your life. And so if you're here for the first time this morning, thank you for joining us. We're going to be starting a new series this morning titled Encounters with Christians. Phil and I meet together regularly to discuss and pray about you guys, and where the Lord's leading us as a church. And this is where He's been leading us. As you can see on the screens in front of you, we've got not a Ferrari or a beautiful imported car. I don't know exactly what make it is, but there's a beautiful sticker on there, a little Jesus fish. As we go through the series, you'll begin to understand how that properly applies. But Encounters with Christians is what we're getting into today. So again, thank you. If you guys could please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. That's the passage that we're going to be looking into. And there's a lot that comes before Acts chapter 11, so I'm going to read chapters 1 through 10 while we get ready for chapter 11, okay? No, we would be here for a long time, so I'm just going to have to do a bit of a brief summary on some of those things. But before we dive in, I want to ask a question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Now, I'm sure most of us, there's an immediate answer that comes to that, and you're kind of sitting, well, why are you asking me that question? Well, please note, I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you attend church services. I'm not asking if you have Christian friends. I'm not asking if you talk like other Christians. I'm not asking if you have a Christian boss or Christian co-workers or that you read Christian books or that you read the Bible. I'm asking, are you a Christian? But I'm going to define that a little bit more as we get into this, and perhaps a better question would be, biblically, are you a Christian? And I hope you understand there's a bit of a nuance there. Biblically, are you a Christian? Let's just go ahead and read from Acts chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. As I said, there's a lot of history that comes into that passage, a lot that we need to understand. And so let's just begin by pulling it apart. It starts by saying in verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. At the beginning of Acts, we have Jesus and the apostles, and he ascends into heaven and he gives them the charge to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses, he says to them. If you want a little note for your own personal study, look up that word witness and what it really means in the Greek. There's plenty of tools online, but look at that. See what it means. Witnesses. You will be my witnesses in those areas. Then as we continue forward in Acts, we then see on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a magnificent way. The apostles and the disciples that are with them, the number is about 120. And big change happens. These guys haven't seen anything like this before. And what's taking place for the apostles especially is that they need to know that something new is happening. That in God's history, it's new. See, everything before that point in time, he fellowshipped and worked through the tabernacle and the temple and the synagogue, and his people, the Jews, had all of these things, and that was their framework of mind, and that's how he met with people. But beyond that, now, because Christ has died and risen, the Son of God, it is a new era in terms of how God relates with his people. And so the apostles need to know that this is a benchmark, a milestone, that this is new. And so that takes place, the day of Pentecost. Moving forward from there, we see on that day, 3,000 come to the Lord, give themselves because of Peter's testimony, Peter's witnessing, telling them straight up, look guys, this man Jesus died. He said he was the Son of God, and he was. And he died and he rose again to heaven, and what you're witnessing today is just the proof of that. So you need to turn and repent, and they turn and repent. 3,000 of them. And they continue in Jerusalem with healings. And going forward, we see that some of them are kind of adventuring out a little bit, and there's just this big movement. And Peter and John get arrested in the temple, but then they set them free the next day. And then a little bit later on, all of the apostles get arrested, but an angel comes and sets them free that night, and again, they're proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're brought before the council and the elders and commanded, look, don't preach in this name a second time. And then moving forward from there, we see this guy named Stephen. Stephen is just being faithful to the Lord, and what happens? I'm sure most of you know the story. He's the first martyr in the church, Stephen. He's killed, stoned to death and killed. And this is a shock. You know, all the persecution that they experienced so far was comfortable in one sense, that they went to prison, they got set free, they went to prison, the angel let them free. I mean, this isn't that bad, but here all of a sudden someone gives their life to this. And what happens as a result of that, it says it in our verse, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. I'm just going to pull up a few maps for you guys. We're going to have a bit of a teaching lesson today. If you could pull up the first one. This is the Mediterranean coast, as well as a bit of the top of Africa and southern Asia. And you can see there's Greece. It doesn't say Greece, it says Macedonia, but so this is the area that we're just going to kind of be considering today, the coastline of the Mediterranean. If you want to just go to the next one. That there, that magnificent arrow that I managed to make with my computer, is pointing to Jerusalem. So that's where Jerusalem is, just so you guys know where that is on the map. Now, remember, Acts 1:8, Jesus said you're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, when we look at this map, we see Jerusalem. Judea is pretty much right in that same spot, and Samaria is a little bit further, but then to the ends of the earth, that's pretty limitless. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, right after the stoning of Stephen, it says, and Saul approved of his execution. Saul's an important key figure as we continue through the history. And there arose on that day, so the same day that Stephen was martyred, arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Didn't say in the ends of the earth. Judea and Samaria. But what does it say next? Except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Mental note to keep. So the disciples, the 3,000, the 5,000, as later when they witnessed the healings, they're the ones who scattered. And what does it say then? Chapter 11, verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So let's go ahead with the next slide. That arrow is pointing to the city of Antioch. You can see it's way up at the top side of the coast there. Go to the next one. That's the island of Cyprus. There's a man that we're going to mention today. His name's Barnabas. He came from that island. He came from there to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It would have seemed, anyways. His original name was Joseph. If you read through Acts chapter 1 to 10, and I encourage you to do that, his name was Joseph. They changed it to Barnabas. And that's where his homeland was from. That's where he grew up. And the next slide is going to show you where the region of Phoenicia is. And it's just basically that spot on the coastland. And if you have maps in your Bible, and you see, if you go to the back and you see the cities of Tyre and Sidon, T-Y-R-E and Sidon, they're basically in that region and then a little bit further north. So that's where Phoenicia is. So in Acts 8:1, Luke tells us that they went to Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts 11:1, he tells us that those who scattered went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So we can see how this is spreading. And he's telling you, those who scattered over the persecution of Stephen. Who were those people that were scattered over the persecution of Stephen? Not the apostles. The apostles were in Jerusalem. That's what it said in Acts 8:1. Except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. We'll keep building on that as we go. So Saul is there at Stephen's martyrdom. And he approves of it. And the church scatters. And those who had scattered, one named Philip, you see a fantastic story of him and a magician, and him and an Ethiopian, and how the Lord puts him in the right place at the right time. But then it comes over to this guy, Saul, that was mentioned, and we don't really know anything about him until this point in time. Saul, this is chapter 9, verse 1, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here's this guy who was approving of the death of Stephen, and he's going off to Damascus. Now, on the map that we're looking at, you can't really see the label, but it's beside Phoenicia, to the right there of that area that we've got labeled. And he's going for what purpose? To persecute. But he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. He asked for letters so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so he went to Damascus. On the way to Damascus, he met the Lord, blinded off of his horse, falls to the ground, and is saved. And the Lord uses him now, moving forward, and we'll see what happens. He stays in Damascus for a few days, and a man named Ananias meets him. So Saul met the Lord on the way to Damascus, and Ananias is a disciple who's in Damascus, and the Lord says to Ananias, in a vision, Ananias, you need to go to this house and you need to talk to this man named Saul. And Ananias says something back to the Lord, and this is in chapter 9, verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And then the Lord encourages him, saying, no, he's my chosen instrument. So Ananias goes and meets with Saul, and Saul receives his sight back again. And then Saul just, he's on fire for the Lord. So he spends some time with the Lord, getting to know the Lord, goes to the desert and makes his way over to Jerusalem. We're not exactly certain on exactly how many years that would have been before he gets back there. But he goes back to Jerusalem. And when he's in Jerusalem, he's talking with the apostles, because they're, remember, they're still kind of hanging out in Jerusalem. He goes back there and he's talking to them, and what happens? All the people that used to know him, yep, got a big fight going on. They don't like Saul at all. So what do the apostles do? They say, all right, Saul, I think it's probably safer for you if you leave. So he goes back to his hometown, which is Tarsus, which if you look back to the arrow that's pointing to Antioch, it's basically across the little gap of the river there, the Mediterranean Sea, just around the corner. That's where Tarsus is. So Saul goes back to his hometown, and he stays there. So while Saul is there, there's some other things going on. Peter, as you know, considered the head of the apostles, Peter hears about some of the things that Philip was doing, and so he goes to a town called Caesarea, which is just on the coast, straight across, basically, from where Jerusalem is, straight across and up a little bit. So again, still not very far away from Jerusalem. Peter goes there, and the reason he goes there is because he received a vision from the Lord about this meat, and the vision was telling him, go ahead and eat. And what does he say in the vision? I'm sure you guys know it. I'm not going to eat this. I've never eaten anything unclean or common. And what does the Lord say to him in response? It says, do not call unclean or common what I have called clean. It's a key understanding as we keep going forward to see what takes place in Antioch. So Cornelius sends a crew of guys to go and get Peter, brings him up to Caesarea. And when he's in Caesarea, this it just blows me away. This is chapter 10, verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. So Peter knew his own position. He was very humble. He said, hey, don't worship me. I'm just a man. As he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And Peter said to them, now this is really interesting, because this is the first word out of his mouth. He met one man, Cornelius, but now he's meeting Cornelius' whole family. And just before this, in chapter 10, you can see what was taking place. So he meets all of Cornelius' family, and this is what Peter says. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I shouldn't call any person common or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me? Now, I'm just trying to put myself in Peter's shoes and what we understand about Peter, and I can imagine this, that he's basically just being obedient to the Lord. He's like, okay, Lord, I'm not going to call common or unclean the things that you've called uncommon or unclean. And the men come to get him, and so he's like, okay, I'm going. And he walks in, and he's kind of comfortable talking with Cornelius, and then all of a sudden meets his whole family, and his whole family is Gentile. Peter's a Jew, and he just walks into this situation, and he's recognizing, I shouldn't be here. I don't belong here. Something. And so he just opens his mouth. He's like, hey guys, you know, and he doesn't say it me, you know I shouldn't be here. He says, he's trying to be respectable and political about things. He's, Jews shouldn't be here. We don't really talk with people of other nations. So here I am, I'm being obedient. Why am I here? You know, you pick that up in the text. And so Cornelius says, well, I was just being obedient. I received a vision saying, go send for you. So you're here. So what's going on? And so Peter opens his mouth and begins sharing the gospel. And the exact same thing that took place on the day of Pentecost happens here in Cornelius' house, a Gentile's house. And Peter and those who were with him are just astonished. And the word of that spreads back to Jerusalem. And all of the Jews in Jerusalem are kind of getting stirred up within them. What's going on? So when Peter comes back to Jerusalem, they basically look at Peter and say, "Peter, we got to talk to you here about something. What's going on?" And so chapter 11, he explains to them what happened. And verse 18 is where I want to read from. "When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" For the Jewish mind and everything that they believed of themselves and of God, their whole world came to a crashing halt. The way that they thought about other people came to a crashing halt when this took place. When Cornelius and his family received the Holy Spirit, they were just blown away. And they didn't know what was going on. So they were mad and frustrated. And when Peter tells them the story, they fall silent. And then what do they say? They glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And it jumps into where we were reading from. So, the apostles are in Jerusalem. They hear about some of these ones who scattered all the way up to Antioch. And they wonder what's going on up there. Now, in Antioch, when we read this at the beginning, we did not read about the Holy Spirit coming down in flames of fire and speaking in tongues or anything of that nature. And the apostles, still in Jerusalem, who do they send out? This guy named Barnabas. Is he one of the apostles? No. But he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Remember, he was born in Cyprus. So he would have been what they would have known as a Hellenistic Jew. And I realize I'm throwing a lot at you, so I hope that you're penciling notes on things. A Hellenistic Jew is basically a Jew who grew up somewhere else and speaks Greek. That's basically it. I don't have a lot of time to get into anything more on that detail. A Hellenistic Jew. So if you ever see that in your Bible, that's a person who speaks Greek, but they is a Jew, but they grew up somewhere else. So they send him up to Antioch, and upon coming to Antioch, he sees what's taking place, and he's encouraged. And he tells them, "Okay, this is wonderful. You know what? I need help." And does he go back down to Jerusalem? He just goes over to see Saul, who's in Tarsus, which is just across the sea there, just a little jut across that little opening. He goes to find Saul. And he brings Saul with him. Verse 26, "When he found him," speaking of Barnabas and Saul, "he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." That word Christians only appears three times in Scripture. In Acts chapter 11, as I was just reading, in Acts chapter 26, and in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I find it interesting, in all of the other places that we read just now, that the church was growing, we didn't read that word Christian. We read the word saints. We read the word the way, when Paul was going out to persecute those who belonged to the way. We read the word disciples. And this is what they called each other, brothers and sisters and saints and disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so here, when Luke is writing this, he says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So I've tried to give you the history of what some of those events were. And I want to ask the question, who was Saul looking for? This title, Christians, jumping back in our story, when after Stephen's martyrdom, when Saul was out looking to persecute Christians in Damascus, who was he looking for? Remember that Christian, I just said it by mistake, that word Christian wasn't given them yet. He was looking for those who belonged to the way. He was looking for those who were disciples. And when Ananias, as we read, hears and is talking to the Lord, he says, Lord, I've heard about this man. He's got letters from the high priest to come and capture those who call upon your name. Acts chapter 2, verses 21. When Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, this is a quote from Joel. And later on in his life, Paul also quotes from Joel this same thing. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts chapter 9, as I read to you, Ananias hears that Saul's got these letters for those who call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord. Jumping all the way to the beginning in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Psalms chapter 116, verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. 1 Kings 18:24. You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. This was Elijah at the mount with all of the worshippers of Baal. You call on your God, but I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And we see this theme throughout Scripture. Before that title, Christian, is given, the people of God are known because they call upon the name of the Lord. So that's, if you're taking notes, just write that down. They call upon the name of the Lord. Christians call upon the name of the Lord. Because this is a reality. When Saul gets to Antioch, when Saul and Barnabas are in Antioch with the church there, Luke tells us that is where they were first called Christian. It's not a name that they gave themselves. It's not a name that one time when they were praying together, they thought, you know what, I've got a name for our group. This is what we're going to call ourselves. This is a name that the people of Antioch gave to them. Because in Antioch, there was already a colony of Jews. And as a city, I really wish you guys could have been with me all week long studying about the city of Antioch. It was called the Queen of the East by the Romans. It was called Antioch the Beautiful by the Greeks. It was a very cosmopolitan city, which means this. There was people from all over the world that lived in Antioch. Go ahead to the next slide of the Roman world. This is the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. You can see how far it extends. You've got all of northern Africa there. You've got Spain and France and Italy and Greece as we know them. They weren't called that then. But you just got this huge area. Go ahead to the next slide. That is pointing to Rome. The next one you see is going to be pointing to Alexandria. And the next one that you see is going to be pointing to Antioch. Josephus writes that these three cities were the largest and most important cities in all of the Roman Empire. And we obviously know that Rome, first and foremost, the heart of the Roman Empire, that's Rome. Alexandria, huge libraries, Alexander the Great himself building that. But then Antioch is the third largest, greatest city in all of the Roman Empire. And there were people from all over living in Antioch. Jews, as well as Romans, as well as Greeks, as well as Macedonians and Syrians, and all form of people living there. Very multicultural. But they all had a name that they kind of clung to. They knew their roots. They understood who they were. And then all of a sudden, something takes place that you've got people that are living amongst you that don't call themselves Jews. And at the same time, they don't fit in with the rest of us, so who are they? And the people of Antioch, the Gentiles of Antioch, call them Christian. It's not a name that they gave themselves. It is the disciples who were called Christians. And just to follow that flow of thought, as I pointed my one point, Christians are those who call upon the name of the Lord. In your own life, would someone who knows you, your coworkers, your boss, your friends, whomever, would they say that you call upon the name of the Lord? When it comes to disciple, Jesus gives some very important and strict guidelines. He says in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Speaking to disciples. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A disciple was someone who pursued his master. The name Christian, in terms of how we get it and how we understand it, has a lot of history to it. In my studying, here's what I found. It is those who belong to Christ, is what it means. Christ. Belongs to Christ. The I-A-N, as we would look at it, Christian, belongs to Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you crucified your flesh with its passions and desires? See, all these things that we're looking at, all these things that we're pulling from Scripture are describing the people that were living in Antioch. These were descriptions of them, and it's the people around them that gave them this name, Christian. They belong to Christ. And a really unique thing, when they use that word Christ, and if you study your New Testament Greek, you'll discover that the word Christ is used both as the Christ, which means the Messiah, but sometimes it doesn't have that definite article in it, which means it's just Christ. And there's a lot of debate in terms of what's being meant by that and what's going on with all the different things. And it's used both ways by the Gentiles. See, we recognize that Jews did not give them this name because it had that word Messiah in it. So they wouldn't associate that with them. They wouldn't have said, okay, they're Christians. They would not have given themselves to saying that, acknowledging that. But the Gentiles see it, and it's as a personal name, that everywhere else that they use those suffixes in terms of a Herodian, someone who belongs to Herod, they use it in that personal sense, that this is a person that they belong to, not a system of beliefs, not a doctrine, a person. So I ask you, do you belong to Christ? Or do you belong to a system of rules and regulations and a religion that exists? perhaps in your own mind, or perhaps that has been passed down through years. Some other descriptors that we find in Scripture. In our passage, when Barnabas goes to Antioch, there were some of them men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also. Could talk about that a whole lot. Basically, it's talking about the Gentiles that were there, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned. It didn't say a great number believed. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. A mark of a disciple is someone who has put aside their own understanding to pursue the teachings of their master. They recognize that they've got something that they want, so I'm going to walk away from all this and go to that. And you see it as we went through in our last series, Encounters with Jesus, when he comes to the disciples and he comes to them at the boat. He says, come, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. What do? They walk away from living their lives as fishermen and they follow the master. They follow this one. And through history, you see it. A disciple is one who pursues. And so what we recognize in Antioch, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Have you turned to the Lord? There's two parts of turning. You're here and you turn. I know I look really silly just pivoting here on the stage, but I'm turning. It's one action, but there's two results or more depending on how many things you bring into the equation. I'm turning from the left to the right. My left, my right. There's two things that takes place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and true God. And by the way, these are in these passages I give you, these are the exact same word as was used here in Acts. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. You could also look up 2 Corinthians 3:16 and Luke chapter 1:17. I realize I've given you a whole lot of information this morning. And like I said, I would have loved to have taken you guys with me on my studies this past week. But I started by asking you the question, are you a Christian? Biblically, are you a Christian? One of the things we took note in the history of things here, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, thinking forward in history from Antioch. We see that Peter comes, and Paul writes about this. Peter comes and he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles, eating with them, and in Galatians he writes about it, saying that, hey, I had to put Peter in his place. He came and he was having fellowship with the Gentiles, but then when the other Jews came, he coiled back. And he was convicting himself of things. And he stood condemned because of his actions. And that's thinking forward, that Paul has to put him in his place. As we consider a broad view of that history with the apostles staying in Jerusalem, what is it that pushes them out of Jerusalem? What happened, and feel free to shout it out if you've got it on the tip of your tongue, what happened to get them outside of Jerusalem? Persecution. The advancement of the church came through persecution. And as I was studying, I had to write this one down. I forget who it was right now. Just a fantastic little quote that the guy had. If I take an orange and I squeeze it, what do I get? Orange juice. Yeah, easy. If I've got a lemon and I squeeze a lemon, what do I get? Lemon juice. If I take a Christian and squeeze the Christian, what should I get? Christ juice. should get Christ. It's a very interesting perspective. Very accurate perspective, I should say. And yet, when persecutions come into our lives, and by persecution, nothing at all like what we've kind of briefed through here in Acts. In our own lives, when we feel persecution of someone labeling us a Christian, what do? Oh, don't call me that. Or we just kind of, we feel shamed by it sometimes, don't we? Are you Christian? You know, we can grow up in a Christian home. We can read Christian books. We can listen to Christian music. We can watch Christian movies. We can have Christian friends and hang out with them. We can act like other Christians. But do you call upon the name of the Lord? Is that an identifying mark for you that someone else would say that of you? Have you turned from who you used to be to who the Lord has enabled you to be through His Spirit? Have you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus so that people would call you belonging to Christ? We still, in our world, operate by titles like doctor and teacher or electrician or welder or farmer. You name the title. But a title doesn't make you who you are. It's a title that you earned because you went through the years of school. It's a title that you put the effort into it, and so you deserved it. But that is not Christian. It doesn't work that way with Christ. The church has tried to keep the facade going for many years, but it doesn't work that way. I said the church, not our church, the church. And so I just want to encourage you this day. In your life, how do other people identify you? And this isn't something to be burdened about, thinking, wow, I'm an awful person. Like I began my message with my prayer just last night, I was reminded of how awful of a person I was and tempted to wallow in that, sit in that, believe that. Christ has died and risen again that we may have a new life in Him. We just have to receive it, accept it, and live in it. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.